started speaking to me, I pushed the right button. If you will please find Genesis, we will try to get through one more verse today. We're looking at Genesis 2, and when we get through with Genesis 2, we will look at Genesis 3, and when we get through with Genesis 3, we'll see where we go next. If you have not been with us, we are starting on a journey of going through the Bible a little at a time. We've done this a couple of times before. We're going to do it again. I want to point out a couple of things to you before we get too far along. If you would take a look at chapter 2, verse 4. There's a phrasing here that I invite you to look for in the remainder of Genesis. I'm going to see if I can find a couple of places. In my translation, chapter 2, verse 4, the first little part says, "Such was the story of heaven and earth as they were created." That way of wording it makes it sound like that phrase completes chapter 1 and the first little bit of chapter 2, the first of two accounts of creation. It's also possible, in some translations there's a slightly different wording, and it makes it sound like it's the beginning of the second picture or account of creation. And what I want you to do is take a look for just a moment at chapter 25, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 4 began, "Such was the story of heaven and earth as they were created." Chapter 25, verse 19, "This is the story of Isaac, son of Abraham." That little phrasing, however that's worded in your translation, is actually marking a break point in the story. If you think about it, if chapter 25, verse 19 says, "This is the story of Isaac," how should it begin? With Isaac's birth, right? Mm-hmm. And it does, right? Except, if you back up a little bit to chapter 21, you find that the birth of Isaac is recorded back there too. What's happening is that the writer of Genesis has laid out for us stories, passages that tell something that tells us both about history and about the significance of what God is doing in that historical setting. And in that process, this is the phrase that's used to start a new story. Because the stories overlap, sometimes a piece of one may appear early and then it starts out afresh. But it's something to watch for. So, back to chapter 2, verse 4. This is either the end of the first story, the first account of creation, or the beginning of the second one. And if you take a look at the remainder of that verse, "At the time when the Lord God made heaven and earth, there was not as yet wild bush on the earth, nor had any wild plant yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, nor was there any man to till the soil. Instead, water flowed out of the ground and watered all the surface of the soil." And then it says, "God shaped man from the soil of the ground." Dust of the earth is used in another translation. "And blew the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being." In the first picture of creation, God speaks and things happen. And at verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image," and talks about the creation, male and female, he created them. When it comes here, there's a special relationship God has to one man. He forms one man, and gently, it pictures God as blowing the breath of life into him. There's two words that are used. There's Hebrew versions of these. There's Greek versions of these. The Hebrew versions would appear in the Old Testament. The Greek versions would appear in the New Testament. Let me move to the Greek versions because they're a little bit more familiar to your ear. Psyche is used as one of these two words, from which we get the term psychology and lots of stuff like that. The second one is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. connected to the word pneumatic. Some of you may remember, if you're old enough, they used to talk about cars having pneumatic brakes on them. Okay? One of those words, psyche, means soul. Or at least that's the word often used. The other word, pneuma, means spirit. Those words seem to be used somewhat interchangeably, but every once in a while something really special takes place. And when that special thing takes place, the word pneuma seems to be the one that's used more often, the one for spirit. Go back to the Old Testament, there's a pair of words. The second of those, the one that parallels pneuma, the one that parallels spirit, I'm told by somebody who had a little bit of wit about them, you can't say it without exhaling your breath. Rachach. You have to sort of have a piece of your word, your breath has to come out. That term of spirit begins Genesis. In the beginning, earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. That's the word. And the word that's used here when it says God blew the breath of life into, that same word is used there. We have a soul, we have a body, we have a spirit. And in that context, where you put mind, where you put emotions in there, that all becomes debatable. But we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. The one that seems to take on special significance is the spirit. And I simply invite you to ponder that as you go through. Now I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this setting. My translation uses two words in verse 8. I've told you before, I tend to look at words. I tend to watch how the words change from one translation to another, because sometimes you pick up shades of meaning that help you get a larger sense of things. Verse 8, here's the setting. God has created this man. And it says in verse 8, he planted a garden. That's the verb I want you to see first. Planted a garden. And then what does it say of the man?
He placed the man.
Put is what my translation says. Put is what some other translations apparently say. But the translation that says placed, I think, is the powerful one. What does a gardener do when a gardener builds a garden? Please, I need experts here. This is not something I'm good at. This is something I shirk, avoid, run from, disdain. Okay? It's work to put a garden, to plant a garden. Right? There's an effort to keep a garden going. Right? If you've done what I ask you to do, which is read all the way through here, who planted the garden? God did. Who kept it going? The man did. That was the work that God gave the man to do. God planted a garden, and in that garden he placed or put the man he had fashioned. Verse 9. The next verb is caused. Do you see that word? Your translation may not have it, so let me try it in mine and you see if you can pick the word that's close to yours. From the soil the Lord God caused to grow every kind of tree. And I want to read mine because deliberately I want you to see how the words fit. Because they don't. They don't. Something seems like it's missing and I don't know why. I honestly don't know why. Let me read. Are you following along in verse 9? Because I need your corresponding words to make this thing come alive. From the soil the Lord God caused to grow every kind of tree, enticing to look at and good to eat. With the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me begin to ask a series of questions. I think I can remember all of these. Where was the tree of life? In the middle of the garden. Where was the tree of good, of the knowledge of good and evil? Reread it. Reread it. Where was it? Some translations hint by the word choices that they made that it's in the same place as the tree of life. Others, the tree of life is in the middle and the other one is in the garden, but not necessarily in the middle. It depends on how you use the word along with. I think one translation translates the word that I read in my translation is and. Other translations will use along with. So if this one's here and you plant the other one along with, maybe you plant it in the same place. That isn't necessary. Both are in the garden. How big is the garden? That's a good question. How big is the garden?
We don't know. If it's every kind of tree, it has to be pretty big.
We don't know. I will point out that by the time this thing is over, every animal that's going to exist is in that garden. And probably every tree. And possibly every bush. And that does take some space. I don't think of this as crowded into a backyard of a house in the family. It's got four rivers, and they're big rivers. Now, one other thing I'll point out as we go along, if you look at verb tenses, I am told, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I don't know, but I'm told by people who are, that almost every word in this section is past tense. And there are some scholars who say what that means is creation was already there, but in this place, there wasn't this, there wasn't this, and God brought these things in. The use of the past tense doesn't imply a creation here of stuff that didn't exist, but an appearance of or a planting of here what wasn't here. You can take your choice on which way you read that. But if you think this is talking about, okay, these things didn't exist until they came into existence here, there are scholars who say that might not be right. I don't want us fighting here, but I do want you to recognize the implication of the verb tenses suggests creation has happened in the larger sense, and now as creation is coming to a close and the day of rest is approaching, God is now doing something special with some of what's already there. He put there the man he had fashioned. That's one of those past tense pieces that's there. Okay, it's got rivers, it's got resources, and it names some of those resources. Some of the rivers are known, some of the rivers are not known. It's got water. And he put there every kind of tree. And I want you to listen to this phrase one more time and tell me. Enticing to look at, that's the description of the trees, and good to eat. Do you hear what's harsh or wrong sounding to my ear with that phrase? Do you ever say you eat a tree? Is that the way we say it? My translation says, enticing to look at and good to eat. Good for food. Good for food. What are we going to do? We're going to put our words in there. We're going to say there's food on it or there's fruit from it, but it itself is that food. Do we eat trees? I don't think so. And consequently, I'm not completely sure how to interpret what's here. I do invite you to think of God's replenishing. Do you know the difference? I don't do gardening if I could manage to accomplish that. But I do listen to people who garden, and I hear the difference between annuals and perennials. Do you know the difference between annuals and perennials? What's the difference? Annuals, you better replant. Perennials, they keep coming. Okay? Why is it that weeds are never annuals? I don't have an answer to that. I suppose if there were annuals, they would never rise to the point of being called weeds. They would grow, they would die, they wouldn't come back. Okay? Trees are perennials in that context, and the fruit comes from them. Okay? In any event, enticing to look at. Hang on to that phrase. You're going to need that in chapter 3. Enticing to look at and good to eat. My ear would require me to say good to eat from as opposed to good to eat. But then I would be ending something with a preposition, and I'm not supposed to do that either.
But the animals will eat them, so later they'll look at them.
The animals and the insects and all the others. Uh-huh. Okay. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. There he put the man he had fashioned. Verse 9, from the soil he caused to grow every kind of tree, enticing to look at and good to eat. A river flowed, verse 10, from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided to make four streams. And it names those streams and some of the things that are found along it. Verse 15, more verbs. God took the man. The Lord God took the man. Jehovah God took the man. This is the singular word for God. The earlier account of creation had the plural word Elohim. This one has the word that we often translate Jehovah or Yahweh. Took the man, and what's the second verb?
Put him.
Mine says settled him. Isn't that a nice word? Settled him in the Garden of Eden with a task. What's his task? Mine says to cultivate. Yours says to tend or work or care for. Mine says cultivate and take care. I get two things. The garden. He then gave the man this command. I highlighted this one for you last week. We're going to talk about it again. The Lord God gave the man this command. Quote, you are free to eat of all the trees in the garden. Period. Stop. There's more to it, but let's pause and parse what we have so far. What are the trees in the garden? Every kind of tree there is. And the writer singles out two trees for particular attention. What are those two trees? Tree of life. Where is it? In the middle of the garden. And the second is? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where is it? We don't know. Maybe it's in the middle as well. You been to Savannah lately? You been to Savannah, Georgia lately? Have you tried to drive across Savannah? Have you tried that? You try to drive across Savannah, and what happens is every little while, you have to stop and go half a block to the right, and then go along and half a block back to the left, and then you keep going. Because they have these squares, these little garden-like areas in the middle of the downtown property. Do you know what I'm talking about, those of you who've been to Savannah? You know this? Okay. There could have been one tree over here, sort of a center of this part, another tree over here. And there could have been 20 more trees. My suspicion is there were at least 10 more. That's because I've read Revelation. You know how the Bible ends? We are to be put in a perfect place. Did you hear Corey sing this morning? You hear that sweet little voice that's turned into a big full voice. What did she sing? It is so hard where I am, but I heard about a city. A city called heaven. And the Bible ends with us back in the place we were intended to be in all along, but changed by the journey in between. And if you don't connect the first of the Bible to the back of the Bible, I think you're missing. When you get there, turns out there's a river. No need for light, because the light of God's face and the light of the Lamb gives all the light we need. But we still need a river. And what's on the banks of the river? 12 trees. And their leaves are for the healing of the nations. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I suspect 10 more, and I'll find out what those are when I get there. Or maybe it's just enough of each tree that we have what we need without having to walk too far. The Bible begins and ends with a picture that is interestingly similar. People with God in a place that God has prepared for them. Back to this. You are free to eat of all the trees in the garden. I want to make an assertion. That's not a command. That doesn't sound like a command. That sounds to me like a statement of conditions. I'm not a lawyer. At least one of my friends in the room is, and I suspect others of you that keep it hidden. Okay. There's not an obligation imposed by that sentence. What's imposed by that sentence? Freedom. You are free to eat from all of the trees in the garden. You are free to eat of, mine says, of all the trees in the garden. What are the trees in the garden? All kinds of trees. And? Tree of life. And tree of knowledge. Good and evil. Are Adam, is Adam free to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes, he is. Is he free to eat of the tree of life? Yes, he is. He is free to do that. Now the second sentence comes, and you can't read that second sentence in isolation of the first one. And I don't think I'd seen this a month ago. As I was preparing for this, I suddenly realized I'm seeing something here. Now, what does your translation say? You're allowed to eat of all the trees except this one? No, it doesn't. It says you're free to eat from all, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat. Listen to the words. Language is funny. If you listen carefully, it'll actually tell you something. You're free to eat, but don't eat this one. Because the consequences that come are consequences you don't want to deal with. You and I live in a world where we are given the freedom to do anything we choose to do. But there's some things God says, these aren't good for you to do. There are consequences if you do these things that you don't want to live with. And just as Adam and Eve ignored them then, we ignore them now. And we pay a price. Can you feel the gloom that suddenly descends on the perfection and the goodness that's here as those two sentences come? Those two sentences, I believe, embody the free will that God has given to the creation of this man. It embodies that free will, but it also embodies the consequences of the use of free will. When we listen to him, one way comes out. When we don't, another way comes out. The day you eat of that, you are doomed to die. That's my translation. How does yours word that? Okay. So, you're going to die in that 24-hour period? What was the outcome? Did Adam die in the 24-hour period in which he ate from the tree? No. I like my translation better. Death is going to come in if you use your free will to do this. You invite death in. On the day you eat of that, you are doomed to die. And immediately following that, comes the most remarkable thing. God makes a pronouncement that is shocking. Up till now, everything that has been created, he has passed judgment on it. What has he said? Do we need to have a quick pop quiz here? What has he said? It is good. It is good. It is good. It is exceedingly good. It is very good. And now suddenly, immediately following this, what does he say? It is not good for man to be alone. Mine says it is not right, but I don't think that's as good a translation. I think the contrast is with the earlier statements. This is good. This is good. It's all very good. But there's one piece that's not good. Man was made for companionship. Man was made for a vertical companionship with God. He was made for a horizontal companionship with other people. Take away either of those two dimensions, and man is diminished to a fraction of what he or she should have been. All through here, it is a focus on one man. Adam, I am told, is the Hebrew word that means man. And so when you capitalize it, it becomes the man. And I think a translation that says the man is right. God's name has been plural. It becomes singular. He created human beings, male and female created he them. He created them and got in his image. You come down to this part. One man, the man. It is not right that the man should be alone. God says, what?
I will make him an helper.
Well, some translations decide that the H requires an and in front of it instead of a. Mine says. What did God do to provide him a helper? I think if you don't start laughing, you're not reading this. What does he do? From the soil, God fashioned all the wild animals and all the birds of heaven. And what did he do with them?
He brought them to the man
to see what he would call them. Each one was to bear the name the man would give it. Pause. Can you put it together? It's not good that man be alone. I'll make a helper for him. How about this one? Mm-hmm. Marvelous bird is the pelican. His beak can hold more than his belly can. And I don't see how in the... He can hold in his beak enough food for a week. And aardvark. Zebra. We don't know about unicorns. They're not mentioned in here. In fact, the animals aren't mentioned.
Now,
this is all past tense. My translation throws it into present tense, but it's all past tense. And a translation that says he had formed them and brought them to him, I believe, from what I'm told, that's a more accurate translation. This is all, each one of these verb forms is past tense where it has to do with creation. All the ones that talk about creation. Okay. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Each was to bear the name the man would give it. The man gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of heaven, and all the wild animals. But no helper suitable for the man was found for him. Do you know what's involved in what's implied in these words? The word name, we don't get it. The power of a name, just we don't get that. There's a children's story, Rumpelstiltskin, that sort of hints at this. Names have power. To know someone's name is to know their character. To know their character. There's something coming. It's a long way away from here. Probably, 4 years maybe? It's my only joke of the day. I'll back off on this. Okay. What was Jacob's name? His name was Jacob, which means trickster, con artist. Right? And God and Jacob wrestle. He's been to his father. And he got Esau's birthright. You remember how he got Esau, not the birthright, the blessing. You remember how he got the blessing? He pretended to be Esau. And his father said, well, I can't see very well. Come close where I can feel you. And he put animal skins on that had a lot of hair on. And he said, well, it feels like Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob. Okay. Who are you, my son? Isaac said. And Jacob said, Esau. God and Jacob are wrestling. And God says to Jacob, what's your name? Pivotal point in that part of the Bible. What did Jacob say? He finally spoke the truth. Con artist. Shyster. Trickster. My name is Jacob. And God said, from now on, you have a new name. What was that name? Israel, from which the country gets its name, from which the nation gets its name. And it means Prince of God. Names have power. When it says he gave names to the animals, what does that mean? That means he studied them. That means he examined properties of behavior and anatomy and other things. This guy was a biologist, a field biologist. And he was giving names. Do you know the names of the animals? They're not zebras. They're some long 50-syllable Latin thing, right? And he gave all of those. And in the old process, no helper suitable for him was found. We were not made to be animals. Were we made like animals? You bet we were. He fashioned us from the dust of the ground. He fashioned the animals from the dust of the ground. That's what this says. Go back and read it. But what's the difference? With the man, God did one thing he didn't do with the animals. What was that? He breathed into his nostrils. Not just the ability to breathe, he breathed the breath of life. No helper suitable for the man was found for him.
How long did this go on with God bringing animal after animal and bird after bird and
cattle after cattle? Cattle seems to be the name for general name for the domesticated food animals. He would bring one, he would bring another. How long did this go on? What do you think happened on the 3/4 of the way through? What do you think Adam would do? Here's another one. Here's another one. Can you picture that? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, then you're ready. The Lord God made the man fall into a deep sleep, and while he was asleep, took one of his ribs and closed the flesh up again forthwith. The Lord God fashioned the rib he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, Yippee. Okay, that's a paraphrase. But read, does yours have an exclamation point in it? At last. If you don't sense, day after day, here come the elephants, here come the antelopes, here come the squirrels and the chipmunks, here come the grouse and the pheasant. Okay. Day after day after day, all of a sudden the day comes and he says, I think yippee is close, wow is close, at last is accurate. She is to be called woman. Who said that? Careful, who said that? The quotation from Adam says, this one at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She is to be called woman. Who called woman woman? Adam did, as his last piece of naming all the animals and naming all the created things. This one is different from all of those. This one is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She is to be called woman because she was taken from man. Plays on words go all the way through here. If you love puns, you will love this. They locked a guy who told too many puns, locked him in a closet, told him they're going to leave him there until he swore never to tell another pun. Silence for a few minutes, followed by furious pounding on the door. And the shout came, oh, pun the door, oh, pun the door. There's lots of that going on. And it includes here, she is to be called woman because she was taken from man. That's a play on words in the Hebrew, I'm told. Now, God's comment coming through the writer of Genesis follows in verse 24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and becomes attached to his wife, and they become one flesh. Children do not do this. Men do this. Children do not do this. Men do this. In our day, we have movies, Separation Anxiety, Failure to Launch. These are the titles of some that you probably don't know, but if you did, you wouldn't know much more. Verse 25, you also need as we go into chapter 3. Both of them were naked, the man and his wife, but they felt no shame before each other. There is an innocence here. There is a gentleness here. And there is beauty here. Please.
Earlier you mentioned the animals coming in and the animals saying, oh no, here comes another one.
I'm just imagining that.
But do you think that he really had that negative ability before he sent?
Maybe not. I think he would have said, let's cast it positively. He would have said, oh, how interesting. But he doesn't say wow. He says, wow, neat job on that one. But it's not yippee. Right? The picture that you have, it is not good for man to be alone. Fellowship with animals doesn't provide what man needs. Man needs his relationship with God. He had that. He needs a relationship with other people. He didn't have that yet. And so we finish chapter 2. That's more than one verse, thank you. Yes, sir.
Before man was not doing yard work, it's, you have to be attended to the garden, so you have to excuse the name of the house.
Yeah. He was cultivating the garden. Okay.
That's what banging is about.
How are we so far? I want to applaud you. There's at least one of you in the room who has a Kindle and is reading this electronically as we do this today. I think this is fantastic. Others of you may follow as technology catches up closer and closer to us. I'm a little bit envious. I'm trying to decide whether I want an iPad or a Kindle because I think one of them would be cool. Yeah. Okay, you all have notes. Okay, where do we stand, folks? Where do we stand? We stand with the angels holding their breath because of what is hanging in the air. You are free, but don't do this. You are free, but don't do this. The players are now assembled. One more to come. And when these three end up getting together in the very first verse of chapter 3, then everything changes. But you got to wait till next week for that. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you that in the beginning you wanted good things for us. You provided good things for us. We thank you that your love for us extends to giving us what we need to live lives that are happy and pleasant. We thank you that you have given us in your word insights into what happened to make that not work so well. But most of all, we thank you that at the end of Scripture, we see the picture that your plan is still intact and that you still want good things for us. Today we notice more than anything else in this story, it's not good for people to be alone. And you're calling us into a community of people who are in relationship with you and therefore in relationship with each other. Help us recognize our brothers and our sisters, and help us recognize that you're calling us to be witnesses to those who may someday choose to hear your call and become brothers and sisters too. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.